Hello and welcome to Ashmont Baptist Church, to our pre-recorded video for our service on this coming Sunday. I'm making this on Tuesday, but the idea is that we're going to listen to it in our different homes on Sunday morning. It's going to be Sunday the 24th of May, God willing, when we listen to this together. It'll also be our 10th week in lockdown, doing things with these recordings and so on. But even though that seems a long time now that we've been doing this, in some ways, we pray that God would bless us as we hear his word together, but in separate places, and as we pray and worship together and meet together as we're able to. So we're going to read a few verses from Psalm 146, and then we'll pray. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth. In that very day his plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Let's come and pray. Dear Lord God, our Father in heaven, Lord, we are happy people this morning. Those of us who have our hope in the God of Jacob, in the Lord of heaven and earth, the one who made all things. Lord, we thank you that we do not have to rely in the things of this world. Lord, we thank you, thankful for our princes, for our politicians, for our leaders, those who serve this nation and its people. And we do pray for them at this time as they try and make their best decisions they can. But Lord, we thank you that we do not have to put our trust in politicians and princes and the leaders in this world. For Lord, we know that all of us are so frail and our plans can so easily come to nothing. Lord, in a time like this, we realize how out of our depth we are and that there are no easy answers and solutions that mankind can fix things. But Lord, we thank you that we can put our trust in you. And so Lord, we pray that you would stir us then this day to praise the Lord from the depth of our soul. Lord, we pray that we might be able to bring before you that heartfelt, that worship in spirit and in truth. Lord, though we can't meet together, Lord, we pray that we still may be able to hear your word and worship you as individuals and as couples and as families. And later on, as we share together in Zoom and so on, Lord, we pray that you'd bless our fellowship. Lord, knit us together, we pray, with your love. Lord, for we do feel perhaps more distant from each other. Lord, we pray that you would make up for that. We ask with a real portion of your Holy Spirit, that you may bless us, we pray, in the limitations of this situation in which we're in at the moment. And Lord, that you might be pleased to meet with us, we ask. Speak to us through your word, we pray, and bless us, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll share with you another hymn writer and introduce another hymn for us to sing. Hopefully together we can link in a video perhaps of a recording of it. I don't know if this hymn writer's name is even very well known. He was Josiah Conder, and he was born about 230 years ago. And he was the son of a map maker and bookseller in London, and he was one of five children. At the age of five, he became blind in one eye because of smallpox, and he went to school and was quite good at writing. He left school at the age of 13, no higher schooling or university for him, but he started work in his father's business in the bookshop. And all the time he'd read. He didn't like appearing not too smart compared to people who came into the bookshop, so he read all sorts of books that were available. At the age of 22, his father retired, so he took over work in the bookshop. And he also started writing his own books and poems. He wrote essays on all sorts. He wrote a biography about John Bunyan. He published a big book of hymns by Isaac Watts and wrote all sorts of poems and all sorts of things. His piece de resistance was a 30 volumes, so 30 books, called The Modern Traveller. And it was all about the geography of the world, going around the world in these 30 books, describing the politics and the landscape and the people of many different countries of the world. And he did it all without ever leaving London. That's a funny thing to think of. He became the publisher of a sort of church magazine and a newspaper. He also became very a prolific writer in the abolition of the slave trade. And he wrote all sorts of articles about what was going on and the reasons they should have for abolishing the human slavery our country was involved in those times. But a lot of those things that he wrote have been completely forgotten. After his death, his son published 60 of his hymns, and it's just a handful of them that are well known now, just a couple really that are quite popular. One of them, Thou Art the Everlasting Word, that has the chorus, Worthy, O Lamb of God, art thou, that every knee to thee should bow, is one. And perhaps the most well known, The Lord is King, lift up thy voice. O earth and all the heavens rejoice, from world to world the joy shall ring. The Lord Omnipotent is King. And that's perhaps his most well-known hymn that he wrote that survives for us to sing today. His son, who published the book of his hymns, put this in the beginning. He said that it came from his father's personal experience and proof that God tunes the heart by trials and sorrows, not only to patience, but also to praise him more. And so through the quite ordinary working life of this man, Josiah Conder, through a busy work he had, raising a family and so on, and his involvement in lots of churches and so on that he was near, and through it all, the ups and downs of life, he was able to praise God in all of those different situations. They even helped him in, as the time grew near for him to pass from this world. And a few evenings before the end of his life, he asked for one of his hymns to be read to him, not a very well-known one. And it said this, Upholden by the hand on which my faith has hold, kept by God's mighty power I stand, secure within the fold. I'm weak, fickle, apt to slide, but his faithfulness I've proved. Because I in the Lord confide, I shall never be moved. Beset with fears and cares, in him my heart is strong. All things in life and death are theirs, who to the Lord belong. His children read this hymn to him a couple of times, and then one of the children said to him, Now you can sleep on that truth, can't you, Dad? And he replied, Yes, and I can die upon that truth. And it was a few days later that he did die. And yet his confidence was that he was safe in God's hand. And even life and death, he had his heart strong to know he was in the hands of God and belonged to him. So let's sing together. The Lord is King, lift up thy voice.
Good morning. Today's Bible reading is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 17, and reading from verse 1 through to 19. That's John's Gospel, chapter 17, reading through to verse 19, from verse 1. This is where Jesus prays to the Father for himself and then goes on to pray for his disciples. So, verse 1. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that it may be one as so they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost, except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture might be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, and they are not of this world, any more than I am of this world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Here ends today's Bible reading. We remember that this is God's word. Dear Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we bow down before you this morning and we praise you, Lord, and we give you thanks. We bless your holy name. We thank you, Lord, that you are our God. There is no other. You're the merciful God of our salvation. We give you thanks. We thank you for your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, for all he did for us at Calvary, for the courage and the bravery, his determination to go through with the will of the Father, your will. We just give you thanks that he continued to hang on that cross. The love that kept him on that cross was the love for his people. And we just praise you and bless you, Lord, that he was obedient to you. We thank you, Lord, for your loving kindness towards us, your mercy, your such a merciful God. We know that we are doomed without you. We are lost without you. We just give you thanks for all you have done and continue to do for us. We thank you, Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ is interceding for us as we speak, even taking these stuttering and stammering words and translating them into something that is acceptable for you. We thank you, Lord, that we can cry out to you at any time. We thank you for your word. We've read it this morning, and we're amazed, Lord, that we have such a volume of information, how much love you declare to us through the pages of your word. And thank you, Lord, that we've had it in our own language for centuries now, and many men and women and young people and children in our country have been blessed by the words that you've caused to be written down. We think of our country, Lord, and we're in a mess. We're in dire straits. We're in a mire. And we just give you thanks, Lord, that your word tells us that your eyes are upon the righteous and your ears are open to their cry. For we do cry out to you this morning, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you never slumber, nor do you sleep, and you're keen on hearing what we have to say. You hear and answer our prayers according to your will. So, Lord, we would just bring before you our government at this time. Difficult times we're in. We have been in more difficult times, but, Lord, this is a peacetime war we're fighting at the moment. And yet, Lord, during this time, it's a strange time that we're all closeted together in our homes, unable to meet together. But Lord, yet the gospel message still goes forward. We have been amazed to see how open people are to receiving your word, how nervous people are, how frightened to death of death many of our fellow countrymen and women are. And yet, Lord, we are given these opportunities to be light, salt and light to them at this time. If only we could get close to them, if only we could get near to them. So help us, Lord, in everything that we do to seek to serve you in using a telephone or by letter or even just a friendly wave. Lord, there are lots of opportunities. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you might open our hearts to see them, to see our fellow men and women, our townsfolk, people we used to bump into, we used to rub shoulders in. Lord, there's still opportunities perhaps in supermarkets. We thank you for the number of testaments that we were able to give to people in Ashbourne and Hogniston of late. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you might cause these people to read the scriptures. We thank you for the Gideon work and how we've been able to supply people with your copies of your word. So we return to our government. We ask you to give them wisdom more than anything else. They have to discern what science they want to lead us through. There are various scientists and they have all got different opinions, I'm sure. But we just pray, Heavenly Father, you're the one who we can call upon. You're the one who's sovereign. You're the one who's in control of all things. And we just pray at this time, when we cry out to you, your word tells us to call upon you in the day of trouble, and you will deliver us, and we will glorify you. Oh, Lord, we long to be able to glorify you to our neighbours, to our friends, to our family members who do not know you as yet. We just cast all these cares upon you, Lord. We know that in your perfect timing, we're apt to be impatient at times, and we want people to be saved immediately in our time. But Lord, we know that you're the one who's in control. And in your perfect timing, our friends, the people we pray for, will be saved. We thank you, Lord, for our missionaries toiling away across the world. We pray especially for them at this difficult time. And they may be in lockdown themselves, maybe in strange countries, different countries and different climates. People are nervous across the world, Lord. And we just, again, would pray especially for your people who you have called out to be sent to these different parts of the world. We pray for the ones at home in the faith mission. And Lord, it's sad that we've been unable to have the beach mission run this year all the way around our shores. But you have given this power in our lips to be able to cry out to you. And in that time, then we would be praying for the Beach Mission. We just pray for all those children up and down our land who are not able to be schooled right now. But we pray, Lord, that you may in some way reach these children, even though we can't minister to them through the Beach Missions or through the camps that we would normally seek to conduct in the summertime. We pray for our boys. We pray for the boys and girls of the Boys Brigade. We haven't been able to talk to them, Lord, but yet again, they're only a prayer away. They're within the sphere of our prayer influence, and we can cry out to you and talk to you at any time of the day or night. We pray for the mums and tots and the folk in Ashburn that we're normally used to seeing on a Monday. We just would pray for them, Lord, that the things that have been taught to them over this last few years may come to fruition, that you may use those little seeds that have been sown, that you may use those seeds that are sown to water and to come to fruition again, Lord, in your perfect timing. We look across our world and we see the great brokenness of it and the dangers that are coming right now from China. We pray for all the Christians, all your people in that great country, Lord. We understand that there is perhaps 5% of the population that are now Chinese Christians, and we would just pray for them this morning, that you would be near to them and guide them as they're facing more persecution than ever from these communist authorities. We know that the communists hate Christianity and any form of religion, and we would just pray for all the people of that great country, Lord. We pray that again your hand might be upon them, and these brothers and sisters of ours would be salt and light in their community. We know the persecution is greater now than it once was, and so we would just pray that you would draw near to them, that they might know your presence. We think of the persecuted Christians in North Korea especially. All these lands across the world where people who own your name are in dire straits, are in danger, are persecuted, are tortured, in prison and doing no more than what we do here in Ashbourne. So Lord, we just ask your blessing upon them. Let them know of your nearness to them. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would even give them the grace that would allow them to pray and to witness to the people who are persecuting them. Lord, it's easy for us here in the safety of Ashbourne to say, but Lord, you're the one who's in control. You're the one who overrules all these things. We would confess our sins to you this morning, Lord, as well. We thank you, Lord, that your word tells us that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we do confess our sins, Lord. Help us, Lord, to turn away from sin. Help us, Lord, to reject Satan and that he might flee from us. Lord, we give you thanks for all these things. We pray that we would be back together soon. We pray, Lord, that you might keep us all safe from this coronavirus. Lord, we are safe in the arms of Jesus. We know this, and we have nothing to fear. We have no fear of death at all. But Lord, we would just pray, Heavenly Father, that you might, in your mercy, be with us, lead us and guide us in all that we do until we meet again. In Jesus' strong and mighty name we pray, our Saviour, our Master, our Redeemer and our Friend. Amen.
Well, look with me in John chapter 17, that passage that was read for us this morning, and we're going to look at it together as we hear from God's words. It's a funny thing as well to be back in John 17. You might not understand what I mean by that because we haven't been here for a while. But 10 years ago, I visited a little church and preached morning and evening on John 17. Almost to the day. It was the beginning of May 10 years ago. And then I first came to Ashbourne Baptist Church. And so it's interesting to be back there again in May 2020 now instead. So we're going to look at this passage, which could properly be called the Lord's Prayer. The other prayer that we often use that title for is perhaps the Disciples' Prayer, because that's the prayer Jesus taught his disciples. But this is a prayer that is unique to Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus speaking to his heavenly Father. Many times in the Gospels we're told Jesus prayed, but this is the only time that it's recorded for us in detail. And it's a little bit like eavesdropping. We're listening in on a conversation between the Son as he speaks to his Father. And if you've ever eavesdropped, you'll find there's things you don't really understand because you're listening in on somebody else's conversation and they're communicating things perhaps in quite a personal and private way. And so it is here. It's no wonder that some of these things go completely over our heads, because we're listening to God the Son speak to God the Father. And yet, all the same, it is given for us by the Holy Spirit, recorded for us in God's word, so it could be for our benefit. Jesus wanted us to listen in on this prayer. That's why it's recorded for us. So it's not like a rude way of eavesdropping on somebody's conversation. No, we're meant to be listening. Jesus wants us to listen to these words, for there is so much in it that can bring us great comfort that I hope we'll discover this morning. The first thing I want to pick up in these verses is a word that keeps being repeated. And the word is given. Occasionally it's give and occasionally it's gave, but most of the time it's given. And 12 times in roughly 12 verses, it says that word. It what links together the beginning theme of this prayer. I wonder if you've been given something. What we have in mind in this reading is not a present as such, but more a task. I wonder if you have a to-do list. Maybe you wrote it yourself. Maybe it's your boss in employment who's given it to you. Maybe it's your other half who's given you a to-do list. In our wisdom, at the beginning of lockdown, well, kind of just before it began, Rachel and I made a to-do list of all the jobs we could do around the house and garden and things if lockdown happened. Then it did happen, and of course the schools were off, so that gave us 4 children to look after all day long and to try and teach them too. And so I've only done a handful of them. I think there's about 30 things on this list. I've managed to mow the lawn and weed the garden and so on, but lots of those things haven't managed to do. But it's quite a satisfying thing, isn't it, to tick something off your to-do list, when you can say, I've completed that task that I was given. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in these verses. The Father has given the Son a task. That doesn't imply any inferiority, more that just the roles that they're conducting themselves with. It's also true to say that there's some specific things, of course, that only the Son can do. The Son would be the one who would become incarnate here on earth, who would come as Saviour. There were tasks for him to do that the Father could not do, that the Spirit could not do. It fell to him and to his responsibility. Let's pick it up in verse 4. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you'd given me to do. So our first point is that Jesus was given a task. And in that verse 4, Jesus talks about the task that the Father gave him to do. As we said already, he, as the Son of God, was the eternal, everlasting Son. And yet he then became incarnate here on earth. He became the God-man. That was decided before even the creation of the world, that he would come and be the Saviour, fulfil that plan of salvation. And so in a similar sort of phrase in verse 8, it says right at the end, they have known, the disciples, that I surely came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. again in verse 18, as you sent me into the world. The Son was sent into the world. He was given a task to complete. And verse 4 then, I have glorified you on the earth. Jesus can say, I've done it. I have glorified you here on earth. Every minute of Jesus's 30-ish year life, he had glorified his Father. Every moment of every day. And so as his life comes to an end soon, he can say, I have glorified you on earth. We, of course, are all meant to glorify God. But Jesus is the only one who has done it perfectly. Adam and Eve failed. Every one of us fail. And yet Jesus can say, I have glorified you on earth. I've done it perfectly, completely, with 100% success. I have glorified you. We were thinking about glory in our Bible study, somewhat coincidentally it might seem, but in God's plan, we were thinking about that 10 days ago on our last Thursday meeting. And we're thinking about how glory, God's glory, is all of his attributes displayed for us. And that's what Jesus is picking up here. I have shown you on the earth. I've displayed your attributes. I've displayed your glory here on earth. Everything about God's character, everything about his wonderful nature, I have brought you glory, says Jesus. And so he can say, end of verse 4, I have finished the work which you've given me to do. We might want to, if we're being pernickety, say, well, look, Jesus is saying this the evening before the cross. So he hasn't finished the work. Well, technically not. But for Jesus, he is so certain of what is going to happen that as he draws towards the end of his life, he can say, I have finished it. You know, it's in the bag. It's going to happen. There's no chance anything else could happen. I am going to finish it. And so he can say with confidence, I have glorified you on earth. I've finished the work that you'd given me to do. Thinking of our to-do lists, we sometimes take a moment to review things, don't we? Perhaps we set ourselves some targets of things we need to do this day or this week, and perhaps at the end of the day, the end of a week or what have you, we look through it and see what we've managed. Or maybe it's a little bit like that as time comes towards the end of Jesus' life. And so he's reviewing the task he was given to do. And he can say, tick, it's done. I've been given this task and I've done it. Praise the Lord that he has. Jesus did glorify his Father. He did finish the work that he was sent to do. Secondly, then, part of that task was to teach. Look at verse 7 and 8. Now they, the disciples, have known all things which you had given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them. Secondly, Jesus was given words. Words that he had to communicate to the disciples and to all those who would listen to him. And this is a big theme in John. It comes up all the time in John's recordings of the things that Jesus said. Look back in chapter 14, verse 10, where Jesus says to his disciples there in the upper room, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Again, just one other example, chapter 12 and verse 49. For I have not spoken on my own authority, But the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should, what I should say and what I should speak. Jesus was sent with words to speak. He wasn't just making it up. He wasn't some guru just talking off the top of his head whatever came into his mind. He was relaying carefully a message from God. The clear revelation of God. Says it again in verse 14. I have given them your word. I've done it. I've communicated everything you wanted. You sent me to tell people here on earth and the disciples in particular. And of course, that links to a big theme the whole way through the book of John, doesn't it? Right in the beginning of John chapter 1, Jesus is called the Word of God because he is the one who's going to come and reveal God to us. And so through all of his works and his obedience, through his whole life, he's glorified God. And through his word, he has revealed him. Verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. I've manifested your name. I've revealed your name to them. And of course, God's name isn't again some arbitrary name that someone picked to call him. His name is a revelation of his character, of his nature. His name is his nature. And so he says, I've manifested your name. I've showed people, I've showed the disciples, everything about you, God, everything about your nature. I've revealed it to them. And so there's no more sort of hunting around in the dark. There's that funny sort of story that people tell about everyone trying to wonder what God is like. And there's this story, isn't there, about people in a dark room trying to work out the shape of what's there, an elephant. And someone's describing the trunk and someone's describing a tail and someone's describing an ear and someone's describing a leg. And they're all right. They're just guessing and they're all coming up with some sort of truth about the elephant. And so it is the same. People sometimes say the same thing about God. Or everyone's just got a different bit of him, a different perspective on God, and we're all bound to be roughly right. Well, no, Jesus says, I've revealed the true nature of God. I've revealed it through the word and through the works that he's done, showing us God's character and speaking of him. And so there is no confusion about what God is like. For we find it all in Jesus. Someone might ask a question, well, is God loving? Well, look at Jesus. Is God just? Look at Jesus. Is God truthful? Look at Jesus. Is he patient? Look at Jesus. Does he care? Look at Jesus. Jesus can say, I have revealed your name. I've revealed your nature. As his life comes towards an end, he reviews the task that he was sent to do. And he ticks it off. Ticking off the to-do list. I've done it. I have revealed those words that you have given me. And praise God that he has. Again, what an encouragement for us that we're not in the dark. We have before us the word of God. And especially that gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of those things he said to teach us, to tell us everything we need to know from God. Third element then, look in verse 2. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. So Jesus was given a task. Jesus was given words. Thirdly, Jesus was given authority. The Son of God has power and authority. And again, we've seen that in John's Gospel, haven't we? He has power over all creation. He can create wine from water. He can create bread and fish to feed the 5,000. He can calm the storm. He has power over creation. He has power over flesh. He can make blind eyes see. He can cure the disease of leprosy that's raging in someone's body. He can even resurrect the dead. He has authority over Satan. He can say to a demon, get lost. He can say, as we've already noticed a few weeks ago in John chapter 16, verse 11, now's the time I'm going to judge the prince of this world. Now's my victory over Satan. He has authority. And he has authority over all flesh. He says here in verse 2, to give eternal life. Sometimes with our to-do lists, we can be given something, or we can give ourselves a task that it turns out we cannot do. Like our list that we began to write before lockdown began, we wrote down all sorts of things we could do. And then as lockdown hit, it was like, actually, some of these things cannot be done now. There's no way to go and get the materials for it or to go and do that task anymore. We just didn't have the authority. Boris had given us his rules on lockdown, and we just could not do the task we'd been given. But not so for Jesus, because he has authority to do it. He has power to do it. Jesus can give life. There's a personal side to it, because he gives his life. He gives his life to those who he chooses. I remember years ago reading the story of a couple who were swimming off a beach in Australia, I think, and they spotted a shark. And the husband told his wife to swim for shore as fast as she could. And he swam towards the shark. He gave his life for her. There's something voluntary in that, something specific in that. He had power in that sense to give his life, to give her life, so that she could escape. And he did it by laying down his own. Well, so for the Lord Jesus Christ, there's that sort of personal, conscious side to things. He was giving his life. He had authority to give life to a couple of people we could just make up, to Bob and Fred and Jenny. He was going to give his life to them. He had authority to give life to them because he gave his life for them on the cross. And it comes by having that saving knowledge in him. Verse 3. How can we have that eternal life? Verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. How can we have that eternal life? It comes by having that true saving knowledge of God. If you want to have eternal life, you need to know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. That's what it says in verse 3. That's the only way to have life. How can we be sure? We read in the psalm earlier, didn't we? About, as for man, you know, he's so weak, so frail. How can we have that promise of life? By knowing the true God and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. Any other options will not lead to life. Someone might know a false God. They might claim or think they're worshipping Allah or Zeus or Gaia or whatever, but they're no help. Life is only found in the true God, not in some false religion. They're no help in giving life. Nor is it to have just some knowledge of the true God, but without Jesus, that's no help either. Perhaps for somebody who's Jewish or somebody who just has some sort of vague deism, some sort of belief in some sort of God. But without Jesus, the one he sent, there is no life. Nor is it true the opposite way round. There might be some who say, oh yeah, I appreciate Jesus and have some respect for him. Yeah, maybe I try and follow Jesus' ways, but I don't want anything to do with God. Well, there's no life in that path either. Life comes through knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you sent. Just some vague idea about following some teachings of Jesus. But without any knowledge of the truth, that is just a half truth at best. Probably not even that. But that's no help. No life is found in that path. But nor is it just some factual head knowledge. It's not just to know some stuff about the true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. The word, as always in John's, of knowing God and Jesus Christ whom he sent is not just knowledge up here, but knowledge that affects our heart and our will, our faith. It's understanding him so we trust him and love him and put our faith in him. Jesus has authority to give life. And he's made that promise so many times, hasn't he? All who come to me, I will no means cast away. All that the Father brings to me, I will save them. I will give them life. He has authority to give it. Nothing can restrict him. Nothing can hinder that work of his in giving eternal life. All sorts of restrictions are placed on us at the moment. We don't have the authority to go on holiday. We don't have the authority to go to a restaurant and the like. Those are restrictions that are placed on us that we cannot legally do. But there are no restrictions placed on Jesus. He has authority to give life. Nothing can hinder him. No one can thwart him. So have you asked for it? Have you asked for life? We live in a weird situation, aren't we, at the moment? Every day, the Prime Minister or one of the senior members of government stand up and tell us how many people have died. Never before in the history of our country have we had a daily update on death. But we've had it now for 2 months. Every day we're reminded that people are dying, that life is frail. Every day a government official stands up and proves the truth of God's word. That as for man, he's like the grass. And Jesus gives us this promise that he can give eternal life to whoever comes to him, whoever knows the true living God and Jesus Christ he sent. We can know eternal life through him. He's been given authority. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that as Jesus came towards the end of his life, he can say, I've done it. You've given me authority to give life, and I've done it. I've given my life for them. I've given them life. All who would trust in me. So have you come to do it? There's no restrictions. It doesn't matter if you can't go to a church service. It doesn't matter if you can't put your hand up or yet be baptized or anything like that. That might have to wait. But in the quietness of your own home, listening to a recording like this, you can ask the Lord Jesus for life. You can ask him to forgive your sins. You can put your trust in him in that true knowledge of the one true and living God and the Saviour he sent, Jesus Christ, and find life in his name. Fourthly then, Jesus was given a people. Five times in those verses we read, he says it. Look in verse 2. You've given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Look in verse 6, he says it twice. I've manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. Again in verse 9. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And then in verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. Jesus was given a people. Again, before the creation of the world, he was appointed to be the Saviour. God chose a people for himself. And they were given, almost a parcel of people, if you like, were given then to the Son. The Father said, these are your people and you are going to die for them and save them. There was a precise number, a number that we can't count, as we're told in Revelation. There's going to be a huge multitude, millions, billions, that we can't number. But God does know a precise number of people. Their names are written, again, as Revelation tells us, in the Lamb's Book of Life. The names are written down of those people. Years ago, most of us used to have on our shelves or perhaps next to the telephone a massive book called the Yellow Pages. And in it, this big, thick book in yellow paper for the young ones who've probably never seen one, were thousands and thousands, millions of names. And you could look up somebody's surname, it would give their initials, and you could look up somebody's home telephone number for their landline. No mobiles, of course, in those days. In the Yellow Pages, thousands and thousands of names. Well, perhaps imagine a massive book like that, inches thick, with tiny little print listing thousands and millions and billions of names. Names recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that was all decided before the creation of the world. All of those things ordained before any of us had been born or done anything at all. And this massive book was given to the Lamb, given to the Lord Jesus. These are your people, and you're going to save them. And the Father gives the Son this book. As we thought already, he's given a task. He's going to save them. He's given words. He's going to teach them. He's given authority. He's going to give them life. They're his people that are there. You might imagine Jesus, as it were, sitting down with this book, calling each one in turn to salvation. To Jesus, he has a list of people that he is going to save in 2020. And he's going to call each one of them and convert each one and extend that saving work of his to each one. In another sense, of course, the timing, of course, is all in the past. He has saved all of them at the cross. For those of us who are Christians, perhaps somebody's once asked you before, well, when did you become a Christian? When were you saved? When were you converted? Perhaps you can remember a date that happened. Perhaps you can remember roughly the year or so it happened when you were converted. But in another sense, we were all saved on the same day. On Good Friday, in roughly the year 30, that moment on the cross, we were saved. Jesus died for his own. He didn't need the book. Don't need to worry too much about that illustration. Because as we sing, our names are graven on his heart. There on the cross, as he said, there was a conscious thought to the Lord Jesus. Whether in those hours there on the cross, through his mind were going the millions and billions of names of the people he was dying for. His people that he had been given. And so certain is it that he can say, verse 2, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. So all those that the Father gave to the Son to save, Jesus says, I have done it. I've given all of them life. carrying on in verse 4, I have glorified you on earth. I finished the work that you'd given me to do. You gave me a task. You gave me authority. You gave me a people. Tick, tick, tick. I've given them life. It's done. Praise the Lord. Isn't that an astonishing truth? That Jesus can come towards the end of his life, knowing what's going to be completed in a few hours on the cross, and says, I've done it. I've given every single one of them life. As when we become a Christian, we realise that, don't we? That it isn't just that we came to Jesus and asked him to give us life and asked him to forgive our sins. And we choose to put our faith in him and choose to follow him. That's partly true. But when we've been a Christian for a little while, we realise actually it was all the other way round. That he chose us and he died for us and he forgave us even before we were born. And he led us then by his Holy Spirit to realise that wonderful truth, and that in our sort of time scale of human life, to lead us through that, to that understanding, that we might grow to put our trust in him. And so Jesus can say in verse 12, while I was with them in this world, I kept them in your name. Thinking especially of the 11 disciples, he can say none of them's been lost except the son of perdition. He's talked about Judas several times this evening. Someone who was never really one of his people, never a Christian, never one who trusted and followed him. Those who did, those who were his people, the 11 disciples in this case, I haven't lost any of them. Jesus says, we're kept by him. He's given a people, he's given life to them, and he keeps them. He keeps them safe. Well, he says in verse 11, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them through your name, those whom you'd given me. He's kept them, he says. He says, now I'm returning to you, Father. You keep them. You keep them safe. We're doubly safe, aren't we? Verse 9 and 10, I pray for them, the disciples. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine. We're kept safe by that hand of the Lord Jesus, and we're kept safe by that hand of the Father. All mine are yours, and all yours are mine. We're the people of the Father, we're the people of the Son, and we're kept safe, doubly safe. By both of them. Praise the Lord. Jesus was given a people. He's given them life. And he keeps them. Just as our hymn writer, Josiah Conder, was able to say right at the end of his life, knowing that he was safe in God's hands. For he knew he was one of the people of God. Lastly then, fifth thing. Jesus has one last job to do. He's praying this prayer with his eyes fixed on the glory beyond the cross, knowing that everything is going to happen, and he's so certain it will, he can say the work is done already. But in another sense, he prays for that which is about to happen. Verse 1. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. Jesus has one last job to do. He's aware that time is ticking away, that the hour has come. The hour. You could almost have it there with capital letters. The hour has come. We sometimes use the illustration of towards the end of the Second World War on D-Day. As we had our VE Day celebrations a while back, didn't we? Remembering those things. Well, before that, roughly a year before the end of the war, there was D-Day. And that was the day when the Allied landings would happen in Normandy, and hopefully the liberation of France would begin and the like. There was D-Day, the day. And there was H-Hour. That was, everything was timed by it. H-Hour was the hour the troops were going to hit the beaches. And everything was arranged around it. So a captain of a ship might be told he has to be in position by H-3. That was 3 hours before the hour. And so on. All their objectives were given to them in that sort of way. There was one day and one hour that was the most important. And so it is here. The hour has come. The focal point of all world history has come. The hour. In some ways, you could telescope everything together. It's the cross, it's the resurrection, it's the ascension, it's Jesus sitting down in glory. It's all of it sort of sandwiched together. The hour when the plan of salvation really is totally fulfilled. And so Jesus can make his request. Verse 1, glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. He says it again in verse 5. Oh, now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. He's thinking of his return to glory. As the Son of God, he had glory before the world was, before the creation of the world. The Son, the Father, the Holy Spirit, glorious Trinity, he had glory. And yet then he laid that aside. He became clothed in human flesh and became a man. And now as he approaches the cross, the hour, he can say to his Father, now glorify me. The path of glory perhaps is one of the things he has in mind. And he prays to his Father for help in this last task. The last task, the cross and the grave, the triumph and the resurrection, the ascension, the exaltation into glory, the path of glory. Glorify me, he says. Because what's Jesus going to do in the next few hours? He's going to step down. He's humbled himself already to become a man. He's going to humble himself to death, even death on the cross, as we're told in Philippians. He's going down these steps of humiliation. He's going to become sin. He's going to be forsaken by his Father. And so he prays, Father, then raise me up. Restore me to glory. Glorify me together with yourself, with the glory I had with you before the world was. Jesus is on that path of glory, a path down to the cross and then all the way up to the crown and the throne in heaven. In another sense as well, it's the hour of glory. The hour of glory has come, as he said in verse 1. The hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. We were saying before that glory is a display of God's perfection, God's character, all of his attributes. So when Jesus says to his Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, he might not just have in mind that he would be glorified in a few days' time when he's raised from the dead, and a few weeks after that when he ascends into heaven and the like. But even there on the cross, there is glory. And isn't it true? There is glory, isn't there, for all who would see it. Because God's glory is to display his character, to display his attributes and the perfection of his character. So at the cross, it is the hour of glory. Because there at the cross, we see all of God's character portrayed. God's wrath, God's anger, God's holiness, God's justice, all of those perfect attributes of God are displayed there as the Son of God hangs now to a piece of wood. His mercy and his grace and his long suffering and his patience and his love, his peace, it's all there displayed for us on the cross. It's the hour of glory. The hour has come. Glorify your Son. Because there on the cross, in a clearer way than ever before, throughout the hundreds of years God had been revealing himself to his people, there in the in that moment, the hour on the cross, we see it, the glory of God displayed for us. Everything about God's character displayed there in the cross. It's the hour of glory. And so Jesus prays for help in that last task. And from our perspective, of course, to summarise that fifth point, Jesus was given glory. For us, of course, we look back on it and know this prayer was answered. Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. And the Father did. The Father did glorify himself through his Son on the cross, as we said, seeing the wonderful display of his character, everything about him, how it could all perfectly unite in this plan to save sinners like me and you. He was glorified there at the cross and in the crown that followed, in the resurrection appearances, in his resurrection from the dead, his vindication, his exaltation as he ascends into heaven, his coronation as he sits down on the throne. Jesus was given glory. Praise the Lord for this glorious moment of the cross and the crown of his resurrection and ascension afterwards. And so as we come and look at this prayer of the Lord Jesus this morning, we have so much encouragement, don't we? Those of us who are God's people, because this is the Saviour that we have. The Lord Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me, who loved you. All of these things are done. There's nothing me and you can do to earn our salvation. Nothing we can do to make ourselves more safe. Jesus was given a task and he's done it. He was given words and he's communicated them to us. He's been given authority and he's given us life. He's been given people and he's kept them all safe. He's been given glory in that moment as he dies on the cross and his exaltation afterwards. Praise the Lord, we have a wonderful Saviour. One encouragement that should be for us in days of uncertainty, to know this Saviour in whom we've put our trust. And as we, just one other little application, as we think of this prayer of the Lord Jesus, there are bits of it we can echo too. We pray for that ongoing work of the Lord Jesus in calling his elect, in giving life. We pray that he might do those things. Even in these days, we pray for his glory. We want him to be glorified in our church, in our local area, in our families. We want his word to go out clear, that people might be called, those he's chosen as his people. So we echo these prayers of the Lord Jesus, don't we? If Jesus prayed for it, it's good stuff, we know it, for us to pray for too. And so we can echo it in our own prayers as well. Let's pray to finish off. Lord, we bow in wonder as we think about the amazing Saviour that you are. We thank you that Jesus could tick off these things on his to-do list, this mission he was given to do, and how he had done it all. Lord, we thank you that the price has been paid. We thank you that Jesus took it all, and all to him we owe. Lord, we thank you for him. We thank you that at the end of his life he could see with certainty that he had and was about to complete all of these tasks, and he's done them perfectly. Hallelujah, what a Saviour we have. Lord, we pray that you would stir us and give us great confidence, not in ourselves, but in our wonderful Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's done it all for us. And Lord, we echo these words of the Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray that you might be glorified. We pray that you might extend your life-giving work to your chosen people, we pray. That your gospel, your word might go out clearly, that sinners might respond and come to eternal life, we pray. We thank you for our beloved Saviour. We pray that you might fill us with great faith, that true saving knowledge of the one true God and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. And so bless us, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for listening. Every blessing.